Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a really great day today. Well, here's a big question for you. I try to ask a big question every day, and this is one as well. How big of a priority is rest to you? How big of a priority is rest to you? How much thought, time, and planning do you put into making sure rest is a part of your everyday life? Is it more of an emergency account that you draw from, or is it a savings account that you invest in? Well, my guest today is John Kessler, and he joins me to share about his book, The Radical Pursuit of Rest. I love this book, Escaping the Productivity Trap. I feel like it's just a word in due season. We've got three copies of John's book to give away. Can't wait to get into the conversation. A couple quick announcements first. We're really honored this month. Our ministry spotlight partner is The Shoe That Grows. Not sure if you've heard this before, but that there are over 300 million children who do not have shoes, and countless more who wear shoes but that don't fit. So this month's ministry partner, The Shoe That Grows, they've created a shoe that can grow five sizes, and so it fits the child for years. And love for you to know more about this great ministry at our website at myfaithradio.com. And while you're there, if you are a prayer warrior, you want to be on the Faith Radio prayer team and pray for your community and just intercede for the needs of our day, sign up, because the effectual prayer of a righteous person, the Bible says, accomplishes great and powerful things. You'll get weekly emails. We don't ever share that information with anybody. We just want so much for you to be on the prayer team as we pray for, we'll target prodigals, we'll target marriages, community leaders, those kinds of things. Again, you'll find that information at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. John Kessler's a chair and professor of pastoral studies at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois, where he's served for over 20 years. He sounds way younger than that. I'll just tell you that. He's the author of several books, including The Surprising Grace of Disappointment, True Discipleship, God Our Father, and A Stranger in the House of God. He and his wife, Jane, live in Northwest Indiana, and they have two sons. Dear John, thanks so much for joining us today.
That's great to be with you, Susie. Thanks for having me on.
Absolutely. Well, we love to start every single conversation talking scripture, and you chose an amazing passage from Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow, John, I'd love for you to just unpack that passage and tell us why you chose it.
Well, I chose it. I think that's the theme for the book, Radical Pursuit of Rest. And, of course, Jesus in it, first of all, he is issuing this general invitation. This is an invitation to all who are weary and who are burdened or heavy laden. And it includes this promise. Everybody who's in that condition who comes to him, he will give them rest. And it strikes me that the kind of rest, he uses a very unusual image when he describes this rest. He says, take my yoke upon you, which most people wouldn't, in his day, they would not consider the yoke an implement of rest. You know, a yoke was what you would put over a pack animal, like an animal that you were going to use to pull a load. In fact, that's what the function of a yoke was. It was to enable the beast to carry the load. But Jesus says, take my yoke and learn from me. So it's a particular kind of yoke. It's the yoke of discipleship. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. This burden that Jesus gives us is one that doesn't give us a heavy load. Instead, it relieves us. So he says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And he's contrasting it with yokes that we are already bearing and the burden that we are already carrying. And I just feel that is, exemplifies not just, it's certainly the condition of the person who is outside of Christ, you know, the person who is bound by their sins. But I frankly think that it also describes the state of many of those who are in Christ, that we have set aside the yoke of Christ and we're starting to take up a different burden ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I often say that nothing drains us more than signing up for things God never asked us to do, you know?
Well, and that's, you know, honestly, I sort of feel like that is often what happens in the life of the church, you know, that churches often, they get a vision for something that they want to do, and they need people to get involved, and sometimes I feel pressured to get to participate in ways that really don't fit the way I'm designed, may not even reflect whatever God's particular calling is for me. And that's exactly what I do. I sign up for something I wasn't really designed to do, and it becomes a kind of drudgery.
Well, and you wrote some amazing insights on the church and business, and I'd love to dig into it in just a little bit. But maybe say a word now about just what you're kind of piggybacking on what you just said. It's so interesting that God has us all in different seasons, and so obedience for each of us looks different. I mean, somebody might be coming off the battlefield and need a time of repair and recovery. Well, another one has been in the training and now is being launched into some active service. But we tend to just so assess each other on the productivity. That's why I loved your subtitle. But what if we just sort of got over ourselves and gave people permission to be in the season with God that they're in?
Yeah, I think you're really right about that. I think, first of all, there is a kind of what we could call an ethos. There's a sort of a philosophy that drives what we do in the church. And that is that underlying assumption that if you're not performing in some way, if you're not bringing added value to the church, then you don't really count. And I think you're exactly right that, first of all, everybody's in a different stage of life, and what service to Christ looks like in that stage is not the same for everybody. And everybody has a particular context that God has placed them in. And one of the things that I've noticed in the way that the church defines its ministry, it tends to define it very narrowly. That is, it's primarily associated with the programs and the agendas that the church has, usually to try to help it multiply, help it get larger. Where we spend most of our lives, you know, in the neighborhood, in our homes, on our jobs, for some reason that falls outside of the realm of the way that the church is defining ministry. So even this whole idea of serving Christ, you know, for some of us, what we're really doing to serve Christ really isn't valued, and sort of we're adding things on to that. But the most important principle to me is, you know, it grows out of this verse that Jesus invites us to rest, that all service for Christ, everything we're doing for God, we don't work our way into rest. We serve out of rest, whatever that context is.
Boy, that's so good. And since we're on the topic of church, I'll read this excerpt if you don't mind and have you comment on it. And as you listen, friend, today, know that God is with you and he understands you and he invites you in the midst of all of this to a place of rest. And John, what you write here is so important. You said, we love the church. John and I love the church and we love our pastors, but he's just talking about an overall thrust of where how we've adopted this culture of we're addicted to results and productivity. John writes, each week the pastor urges the congregation toward greater exertion. Congregants are told they must round the bases from mere attendance to full involvement. They are Christ's hands and feet. Church attendance is good, but it's not enough. Fully devoted followers of Jesus join a small group, engage in service projects. They serve in the nursery and come out on the weekends to rake leaves for the elderly. They spend their vacation during short-term ministry. They run for office or become political activists. They join the school board and support the arts. Are you tired yet? It goes without saying that in all of this, real Christians keep the family a top priority. And the time they spend in God's Word should be measured in hours, rather than minutes. These are the shadowlands of grace, where the line is blurred between what God alone can do for us and what we must do for ourselves. We may not be legalists in the technical sense, but we do inhabit a region that shares a border with legalism. That is amazing, and you said it just as straight as can be. Say more, if you would.
Well, I think it grows out of, first of all, this tendency we have to evaluate one another, you know, and frankly, to judge each other based on level of performance. You know, we often use this statistic about 80-20, you know, there's 20% of the church is doing 80% of the work. The reality is that we don't really know what that 80% are doing. And that whole definition is is really basically defined on a particular success agenda that the church has. And I'm not saying this. You said earlier, you know, we love the church. I think that's important for us to understand, first of all, that the church is central to God's plan, that it's at the heart of our Christian experience. And, I want the church to succeed. But I also know, having been a pastor, that a lot of things that drove me in terms of setting goals and agendas for people, frankly, you know, they were, I wanted the church to succeed, but it was a particular definition of success that I had, which basically was increasing attendance, developing programs. I don't think that the typical evangelical church today, the definition of success is holistic enough, organic enough. You know, I think it's very narrowly defined in a way that requires a lot of people to be involved and engaged, you know, and many times outside of the areas where God has gifted them and may even be calling them.
Truly. And also, it's not sustainable to be driving on all cylinders. It's just really the implication of that is so significant. We're going to go to a break in a couple minutes, but talk about the implication of overdrive in the church.
Well, you know, I had a conversation with one of our friends recently. We were talking. So this person works, I'm sure they work more than 40 hours a week. You know, they're working 50 hours a week at least. And they were saying, well, I also need to find my job in the church. I mean, that's the language that they used. So that the way they were looking at it, in order to follow Jesus, they had this career, this job they were doing where they're already heavily invested. And then they have to add onto it this sort of part-time job that they get involved with the local church. And they felt guilty because they weren't doing. Now, the irony is this person was working for a Christian organization. Mm. She serves as an administrative assistant in a Christian organization. So this one realm where she spends a good part of her week, she doesn't even see it as serving Christ to be involved there. That's just all dead space. And so so what we end up doing is we just keep adding and adding and adding. That, and we're not only are we exhausted, but we're having trouble finding real significance in the things that are draining our strength and where we are really being called to be to bear witness, to really just live out the reality of a life of grace and a life of the gospel. We're not even thinking on those terms because we're looking for our part-time job.
Isn't that amazing? And then you think of the 80%. You said we don't know much about those. Some of the 80% are people who've tried that whole thing, have been burnt out, and they have locked elbows now, not going back there again. This is why a paradigm shift is so important, because if there was a freedom and a grace for us to live in the way Jesus calls us to, I think we would see more people engaged in ways that match who God made them to be. Talking to John Kessler today. The title of his book is The Radical Pursuit of Rest, Escaping the Productivity Trap. We've got 3 copies. Email if you want in the drawing. Susie is spelled S-U-S-I-E. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget that mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, talking to John Kessler, who wrote a really important, really great book, The Radical Pursuit of Rest. If you feel guilty for resting, if you feel guilty for planning not to have plans, I think you need this book. Subtitle is Escaping the Productivity Trap, and Don't Feel Guilty or Condemned. This is a rat race culture. This is a counterintuitive mindset, but it's one that's biblical, one that Jesus invites us to. And John, if we could even back up and get some of your backstory on the whole idea of rest. I would love to know how you did it wrong and how you learned to do it right. Let us learn from you, John.
Well, I'd say most of my books, they're always a form of self-therapy for me. You know, I'm usually working through issues in my life. And this one really grew out of a number of years of observing this sort of subtext that I sensed as somebody who is, before I joined the faculty of Moody Bible Institute, I was a pastor. And then when I became a faculty member, I retook my place on the other side of the pulpit. And as I worshiped with God's people, I heard the sermon very differently. I mean, I would hear the same things that I would say as a pastor to people, and it would bother me, this sort of mess. Basically, this one of the main messages you often, I don't know if it's explicit, but it's implicit, like, you people are just not working hard enough. you people who just come here to worship, unless you're adding some value to the church by performing in some way, you need to work in the nursery, or you need to go out on a missions trip, or whatever it is. And the more I heard that, the more it bothered me. It seemed wrong to me. And I need to make it clear that I'm not saying that the life that God wants us to live is a life of just, being a couch, a spiritual couch potato, is not active at all. That's not the vision. In fact, it's really interesting. There's a statement that Jesus made during his ministry when he was accused of violating the Sabbath in John 5:17. Jesus says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And he's saying something really interesting, I think, about the Genesis account, where you have the first statement about rest, that after God creates everything, it says that he rested. And it's not a rest where God has expended all of his energy and he somehow needs to replenish that. It's the rest of completion. It is the rest that God has finished his work and he's entered into a state of rest, a state of Sabbath. And Jesus' words in John 5:17 suggest that he's still in it, that once having rested, he continues to rest. At the same time, he's at work. My Father is always at his work to this very day. So, whatever this is that Jesus promises us when he invites us into rest, it's not just a kind of, passivity, you don't do anything. In fact, the promise of the yoke, "Take my yoke upon you," implies that there's some kind of action involved. But it just seemed to me that what was being placed upon us was not what Jesus was talking about, so that we often feel this sense of burden. We often feel like this burden of following Christ is, we are heavy laden by it. And so I began to both think about it in my own life, and I also began to reflect on it in Scripture. And I'll have to say that I am not talking about this as someone who, I figured this all out, I'm a master at it now, and all you people out there, you need to get it together like I have. And these are things that I struggle with every single day. I don't think this is something where you just get it and then you don't ever have to think about it. I really loved the way you said it in the beginning of the show. You said it's something that you have to be intentional about, which means I have to be sensitive to the way I'm thinking about it. I have to pay attention to the signals that my own life gives to me when I cross the line, kind of like that, the way they have cars now, when you start to veer out of the lane, you get a warning.
The
rumble strip. Now they even have like one inside your car that beeps at you. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does for it. I think often our own, our bodies do that for us. I think our spirits do that for us. And often we have to step back, remind ourselves of Jesus' promise, and take up that yoke of rest from Christ again. Lay aside whatever we have replaced it with.
I'd love to know, John, as you've learned, been in the process, and I love, your tone in the book is very much that same way. You're not coming like, "I got this," and I love that, but you also have gleaned some real wisdom in studying this and living it. How is your life different now that you've given yourself some grace to protect that aspect of your life?
Well, I think it helps me to cope with guilt. I won't say that guilt that we feel that, and I think this is a universal pattern that I see with people. I don't know anybody who feels like they're living for Jesus well, if you know what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
Like I would say, you know, I think that if you ask the average person how they're doing in following Jesus, the best of us would give ourselves, maybe we would give ourselves a C. You know, none of us is going to give ourselves an A. There's always this sort of continual sense that we are falling short, we're not doing as much as we should be. And maybe that's true for some of us. You know, maybe it is true that there are some of us who we really need to get in the game. But that, whatever that burden is, whatever that guilt, that's not doing it for us. That is not motivating us to serve Christ with our whole heart and our whole energy. And it's often the thing that church leaders will use, right, to sort of try to motivate us. So I think that one of the things it does is that it helps me to deal with it. It doesn't make that sense of guilt or failure go away. It helps me to reevaluate it. You know, it helps me to take steps to be more intentional about it. There are times when I realize that I kind of have to turn off my, you know, I have to turn off the internet. You know, I have to turn off my email. I have to find some space where I'm not watching television. I'm just in silence. There are disciplines of rest that can be helpful to us. Although I have to say, I don't think that the disciplines are the solution. I don't think that, because it is possible to turn rest into another kind of work.
Yeah.
You know, somebody told me once, all this talk about rest, it just makes me tired. You know, because
that's
they
funny.
Begin to think about, you know, oh, now I have to practice Sabbath. You know, it's like another thing on my list that I have to do. Rest really, first of all, grows out of a recognition that I have been moved to a different location. Jesus, the scriptures talk about entering into rest. Mm-hmm. It's a location. The writer of Hebrews talks about it as a location. That location is to be placed within the finished work of Jesus Christ. When I am united with Christ and his finished work, there is absolutely nothing that I can add to that. Christ has done it all for me. And everything I do to serve him, first of all, grows out of the fact that he's done it all for me.
Amen.
And it grows out of the energy that he provides for me through the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
And what's really amazing about it all is once you start to enter into that I've nothing to prove, all of eternity to live for, and part of the ebb and flow rhythm of life with Jesus involves rest, when you start to see the fruit of that, it's something that becomes a treasured gift. It's a gift from God. Talking to John Kessler, his book is The Radical Pursuit of Rest. We'll talk more about how to be content to be misunderstood when you have to draw some lines for rest and other people maybe have assessments on how you're using your time. Don't go away. More with John Kessler in a minute. Great song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to John Kessler today. He's written a really great book titled The Radical Pursuit of Rest. I love this book, Escaping the Productivity Trap. We've got 3 copies. I would love to get one into your hands. And you know the drill. If you listen often enough, email me and I'll spell my name again because somebody gets it wrong pretty much every day. SUSIE, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget the mailing address. And if you've got a question for John today, include that in the email as well. Before we get into the idea of people's opinions about how we spend our time, John, I would love for you to speak to the person. How does a person know? Like, you know you need rest when? I mean, what are some signs and symptoms that things might be out of whack in a person's life?
Well, I think there are a number of signs. One of the most common signs is physical. Right. If you lack of rest certainly can affect your health. So if you are exhausted all of the time, Now, there's also, there could be some other physical reasons that cause that. There could be biological reasons, but you want to pay attention to your body. I think a second clue that you are operating out of a different, you're bearing a different kind of yoke than the one that Jesus laid upon you, is if you hate everything you do for Jesus. You know, I mean, we don't talk about this because we're not, we feel like, you know, we're just not supposed to be in that place. But I think that there are a lot of us who are, we are sincerely, genuinely trying to follow Christ. We are trying to serve him, and we pretty much hate it. You know, we don't have any sense of joy in what we're doing. And I think that's a problem. I think that's one of the, this is something I learned from my wife, Jane. You know, she has the rule of joy that shapes the decisions that she makes. If it doesn't give her a sense of joy, she doesn't do it.
Wow. I love that.
I think it's a good starting place. Now, I want to make sure that I clarify. You know, it doesn't mean that you can only do the things in your life that you like doing. You know, I mean, everybody has to do some things they don't like doing, whether it's taking out the garbage or whether it's going to the doctor because you've got cancer or something. You know, life itself will push us into areas of discomfort. That's one of the things that I really disagree with about the common phrase that church leaders use, that, you know, God wants us to get out of our comfort zone. No, I think God wants us to move into our comfort zone. I think that is what Jesus' invitation is. It's an invitation into the comfort zone, because life itself will drive you out of it. You don't have to volunteer for that. It will automatically happen.
So health and even a perspective on your work, that's good stuff. What else? Anything?
Well, I think if you physically, you know, if you lose that sense of joy, I think the primary thing that is driving you is you don't really feel like it's something that you want to do. You don't really feel like it's something that you have the skill set for, the motivation for, but you are primarily acting out of a sense of guilt that somebody else has placed upon you. That is almost always a problem. You know, I think whenever you are acting primarily out of someone else's sense of guilt that they have laid upon you, you know, that's very different from the sense of conviction that you feel that comes from the Holy Spirit.
Well, when we walk in, you know, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus bids us to come and die. So as you say, you know, but even that, there's life in it. And it just always seems to me that there's always a grace that goes with the God-given call. So when you give something away, you serve, there typically aren't strings attached. So no matter how another person responds, you're really free because it was a free gift to begin with. But it seems like when there's all kinds of resentment to begin with, and then resentment based on whatever the response is, that's just bondage, and it's not that life-giving yoke Jesus talks about, is it?
I think you're totally right. And minimally, when you find yourself responding that way, it at least tells you that something is out of whack.
Right.
You know, that it may not mean that, like, if you're when I was a pastor, you know, I had Sundays when I would get up in the morning and I would say to God, I don't really want to do this today. And I mean, I still have that as a professor, and I felt that way before I went into ministry when I was working at General Motors. You know, you know, everybody has days like that. It doesn't necessarily mean that you just, the thing to do is resign, you know, just quit, just walk away from it all. But it does mean that you ought to just step back, find some space in your life where you can create sort of a quiet zone to take it to God and let him speak to you about what's going on. And sometimes that's what it is. You know, sometimes it is because you have left no margin in your life where you can simply enjoy the reality of God's presence. That's one of the other things I would say is, number one, I think, you know, you have to learn to say no, which is really hard for us, I think, in the Christian life, because our assumption is we should always say yes. We shouldn't say yes to everything. Jesus didn't say yes to everything. There were some pretty strategic times when he said no. I think you have to recognize the priority of the priority of worship in our lives, and I would say particularly the priority of the experience of congregational worship, and give yourself the freedom to just worship. You don't have to add any value to that. You don't have to perform in it. You don't have to do 10 hours of community service for the church in order to justify your presence in the worship service. What you do need is the reality of the experience of God's presence to provide you with that vision for service, that energy for service. And it's a matter of creating that space in your life where it's like a relationship, you know, it's like relationship with our spouse. You know, if all I'm doing is task and I'm not just enjoying the reality, the enjoying my spouse's presence, it gets to be a drag after a while. And I think that's true in the Christian life as well.
Very good. Okay, let's talk about this whole idea of others' opinions, because so often what drives our extracurricular activities is the pressure of the crowd or the internal critic that drives us onward. So how do we break free from that?
Well, I think it's hard because on a number of levels. Number one, this kind of message is not being reinforced on a public level. I think the predominant message you are often hearing today assumes that the average Christian is a slacker. So the underlying text of many of the things that are said, particularly in the framework of public worship and often in the sermon, is, you know, you basically are a spiritual deadbeat and you need to get busy. You need to be busier than you are. I think the reason I said earlier, I think one of the reasons is because the church has so narrowly defined its idea of what it means to serve Christ. It links it to a particular set of activities associated with church programs, and it rules out most of where we're living. It rules out what you're doing in the home. It rules out what you're doing in your job, the way you live in your neighborhood, if you're involved in you know, civic life, if you're involved in politics. None of that, for some reason, in most churches, none of that is really seen as ministry. And, you know, what I would argue is that the ministry of the church is not the particular programs that the church mounts. It's God's people who are, once they're dispersed out into the community, they are the church's ministry. Mm-hmm. So in order to deal with that sense of guilt, I have to re-educate myself. That is, I have to begin to see, first of all, I have to begin to see the biblical idea of rest, the value that it has. I have to see myself, my whole idea of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to be a part of the church. You know, what are we doing in terms of this? The biblical idea is that God has given the church individuals who minister to one another in order so that those who are the church can do the work of ministry. And I would argue the work of ministry is what takes place once we leave the assembly. You know, it's not what's happening in the assembly is the equipping. So I have to, it really, first of all, it is not so much a matter of methodology. It begins with a way of seeing things. I have to see myself in Christ, in a state of rest. I have to see my vocation, my calling as a follower of Christ differently. And the only way that's going to happen, I think, is I have to become more aware of it through the scriptures. And that would be the starting place.
Mm. This listener writes in and says, please ask about when this affects marriage. My spouse measures all by how much gets done, and I'm worn out with little joy in life.
Yeah, you know, that's... I think, first of all, there is probably a difference in personality type here. You know, you often see this in with couples, that different kinds of couples attract each other. You know, it is the complementariness of the marriage relationship, and so you often see a person who is a being person will be attracted to a doing person and the other way around, because each one can see what is not in themselves, and what you've described is what sometimes happens. I think, you know, first of all, to address that, it has to start with communication, and it might be awkward communication at first, right, because each one is approaching life from a different perspective. I think it needs to be communication that is grounded in some of the things that we're learning from the scriptures that might counter a way that the other, that my partner is, the way my partner is relating to me or even relating to life. And that's really, I think that's our task as married people, right? We sharpen one another. One of the ways we sharpen one another is to correct the way sometimes the other person is thinking. If we're both doing that, we add, you know, we're shaping each other. I think it would have to start with a gentle conversation and maybe some honest communication. If this expectation is really exhausting me and creating a barrier in the relationship, I need to say that.
Very good. Okay, when we come back, I want you to unpack this line from your book that I just loved. Sloth is rest's dysfunctional relative. Sloth is rest's dysfunctional relative. Such a big difference between rest and sloth. In fact, sloth drains us. I want you to talk about true rest and maybe false rest when we come back. John Kessler's my guest today. The title of his book is The Radical Pursuit of Rest, Escaping the Productivity Trap. You know how we can do that. We can be addicted to results, to productivity. At what cost to our soul? I mean, really following Jesus, there's an ebb and a flow. There's a rhythm to our rest and our work. More with John Kessler when we return. To let that song play out, you might be in that place of just utter fatigue, just joylessness, maybe feeling overwhelmed by life and underjoyed. And God just wants to draw you a place to a place of rest, and He wants to replenish your soul. Don't give up. Don't let go of hope. Talking to John Kessler today. His book is titled The Radical Pursuit of Rest, Escaping the Productivity Trap. And as I said before the break, I love this line, sloth is rest's dysfunctional relative. Say more about the difference between sloth and actual true rest.
Yeah, sloth is a really, it's one of the, traditionally the church had considered it one of the seven deadly sins. We don't really hear anything about it today. I can't remember the last time. I don't think I ever heard a sermon that spoke against the sin of sloth. And we tend to think of sloth, when we do think of it, as sort of extreme rest. You know, you think of the animal, the sloth, sort of slow moving and doesn't go anywhere. It's really not extreme rest. Sloth is empty rest. That is, sloth is not rest at all. It pretty much differs in every respect from true rest. The Hebrew word for sloth conveys the idea of laxness or slackness, or basically sloth is a sin of omission. It is the failure to do what is required or right or good. So when you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, that is what the essence of sloth is. Or when you have the opportunity to do what you should do and you don't do it, that's the... So, you hear in the Proverbs things like... Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Diligence adds, but sloth subtracts. The thing that really struck me when I was reflecting on a biblical idea of sloth, though, is that sloth is not just empty rest. Sloth is also, and I think even in our day, primarily empty activity. And I think I think one of the primary agents of sloth today is the internet.
Yeah.
and I can tell you this from personal experience. One of the things I'm trying to do today is grade papers, which I really don't enjoy. So, you know, I've got my papers in front of me, and like just, you know, every couple of minutes, I just get this thought, maybe I should check and see if something has happened, you know, on the internet. And before you know it, instead of doing what I should be doing, I'm doing something else. I am active. I am busy, but it's a kind of empty busyness. It actually distracts me from the things that I really should be doing. I think this happens in the Christian life often, where we get very busy about things that are peripheral. We can actually get very busy in a way that keeps us from doing the things that we know that we should be doing. I think this happens in the life of the church. And one of the things that I suggest in the book is that often what passes for ministry vision seems to me to be a kind of ministry sloth. That is, we're trying to add juice to what seems to us to be sort of mundane and, you know, tedious, and it's just not that exciting. We can't really get excited about that. We want to find something else that we're really excited about. And we end up neglecting the heart of what we really should be doing. So sloth isn't just laying in front of the TV, you know, eating bonbons and not doing anything. A person who is succumbing to the sin of sloth might be very busy. And the fact that you are exhausted in this empty kind of way, you know, this unfulfilling way, and you have in your heart, after all the effort you've put in, this sense that you've really actually missed the mark and haven't really hit the, you know, gone down the track that you really have a sense that God wants you to go down, it may be a sign that you've slipped into active sloth.
Boy, and that's, you know, it reminds me, Mark Buchanan, we've had him on plenty of times, and he wrote a brilliant book on the sacred rhythms of life. And he wrote in that book about how amidst all of his busyness, there was a slothfulness in it. He said he found himself, just because he was so tired, he would search the internet, waste time, and just because he was worn out. And you kind of just touched on that. And so a person listening today, I mean, because this goes back to what you said also in the book. You said when work loses its purpose and becomes an end in itself, rest loses its meaning. That's how we slip into active sloth, isn't it? Where we are just on the rat race kind of train, and we get so tired, it's sort of a numb-out thing, but it's not really helping us.
Yes, and I think that's the key to it. You know, this mentality where the work becomes an end in itself. And so particularly when it comes within the framework of the church, the assumption is, well, the reason that God brought you to himself was so that you could be busy. No, that's not really true. The reason that God brought you to himself was because he generously wanted to bestow his grace upon you, because he wants to be in relationship with you. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, to die for you. And then the service that we engage in, it is, you know, is first of all purposeful. That is, it really does. It's not an end in itself. He doesn't want to just see us busy, and it is an act of gratefulness. It is not, you know, us trying to pay our freight as members of the body of Christ, and it is energized by him. The work he calls us to do, he also empowers us to do.
Talk about your chapter titled "The God Who Rests." Talk about that idea.
Well, I think that's critical to the whole, our whole understanding of rest, because basically what we find in the Bible, that rest begins with God. He is the first one to rest in Scripture, and he does that in Genesis, not simply to set a pattern. I think he does set a pattern, but this, I think, sometimes we look at it as if, what God does in Genesis, you know, he works, and then on the seventh day he rests, and it's kind of like the way a parent will pretend to take a nap when they want to get their kid to go to sleep. You know, they're not really resting. He is genuinely resting, but it's not any kind of rest that we are familiar with. He's not resting because he's exhausted. he's not resting because he has to recharge his batteries, because now that he's created everything, he has to make it run. It is the rest of completion. It means that God finished everything. And it, you know, it explains some of the language that you see in Scripture, for example, where it talks about things that come into our experience that have already been accomplished in the past. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, you know. So that means then that all of this work that my salvation depends on, first of all, it all originates with God. Secondly, that it is work that is already finished. The work of Christ's sacrifice is already finished. There's nothing I can add to it. And now I am living for God, both out of that finished work. I'm not trying to make up some gap that he left behind, but I am living out of the reality of the work that God already accomplished on my behalf. He is working through me. The other thing is that you see that he built this rhythm into the life of his people, starting with, you know, his Old Testament people. So you have the practice then of rest built into their lives so that they're practicing Sabbath. And Sabbath wasn't just a weekly practice. It was something that was built into, they had Sabbath years, you know, they had, and the basic question that God himself articulates on their behalf when he tells them to basically step away from the normal means of production is he articulates it, and he asks it for them. How then are we going to, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear if we do that? Jesus echoes that in Matthew 6, 31 through 34. He said, when Jesus says, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough of its own trouble. This really is what this life of rest looks like. It is relying on God to supply everything for us, to provide for us, and living for Christ out of the energy that Christ himself provides.
Boy, and we're out of time. That's fantastic. And just maybe one last thought before we pray here is just the idea of creating space for rest and replenishment, space to be with the Lord and to just get your tank filled up again. But also cultivating a heart at rest where we learn how to live out of that place, as you were saying, such an important thing and so contrary to the rat race culture. Wondering if you pray, John, for that person listening today who just feels like this is the invitation, this is the thing that God's asking of them. Would you pray for them?
Sure. Father, I know that there's somebody who is listening today who says, that's me, Father. Mm-hmm. I am weary and burdened. I want that rest. I pray that you would reassure them today that through Jesus Christ, that they receive the yoke of Christ, that that yoke will come with rest, and that you would help them to experience the gentleness and humbleness of your Son's heart, and that they would truly find rest for their souls. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. John, thanks so much for joining us today.
Yeah, my pleasure, Susie. Thanks for having me on.
Great conversation, John Kessler. His book is titled The Radical Pursuit of Rest. So we are talking about two essential components to the abundant life for both of these hours. First hour, as you just know, we talked about rest. Next, we're going to talk about relationships with John Ortberg. So don't go away. Another great hour is up ahead. But you have been listening to Live the Promise. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. As I said, John Ortberg joins me next to talk about relationships. So don't go away. Another great hour is up ahead next.